Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would guide us through this day. We pray for your guidance in each of our lives. We pray that you'd strengthen us for the things in life that call upon us, the duties in life, and help us as we carry forth the things that in life that you'd have us do, because you want us to bring forth glory to you, and help each of us in our lives to ever keep that in mind and to realize that truly the glory will be revealed at the proper time. And give us the strength to hold on to that confidence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul wrote to the Romans and said in chapter 12 and verse 2 something very important to us today, and it seems to be even more important as the years go by, times get harder and more difficult. He admonished us, he said, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Fewer and fewer people are interested in what is the perfect will of God. We need to realize that if we're conformed to this world, if we live according to the dictates, if we're molded into the culture that we live, there's nothing ahead for us but misery and death. But simply because we choose another way, we realize that we don't want to be conformed and pressed into the image that this world has. Very briefly, I want you to realize also that in Titus, the second chapter in the 12th verse, that again, the Christians were admonished that we need to realize that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared, and it teaches us something. There's a structure to God's grace, and it teaches us that denying worldly lust and that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this world, this world that we're not supposed to be conformed to. We're admonished in Galatians, the first chapter, and the fourth verse, he says, of Christ who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present. And he calls it an evil world. If it was evil then, and times were certainly difficult for the Christians in that day, then certainly it is evil in our day. And it is very difficult, and it becomes even more difficult to live our lives in agreement with God's grace. But there's an interesting thing when we talk about not being conformed to this world and living in this present world a life of godliness and living the kind of life that God wants us to. There's something that we need to factor in to this day and to this time. Jesus gave a parable in the 13th chapter of Matthew, and he talked about it in verse 39 and 40 when he gives some information and understanding about it. He said that the enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world. When we think about this world and what this world has to offer, we need to realize that this world, as we know it, things such as we know it today, have an end. And if we have our lives involved so far as this world is concerned, if this world has more to offer us than something else, that Jesus referred to in the 18th chapter of Luke, he talked about another interesting part of this whole scenario, and he looked at it this way, Luke chapter 18, verse 30, who shall receive manifold more in this present time, and Jesus talks about a world to come, a new world. I wonder if we're making a preparation for a new world. Or are all of our eggs in the basket of this world? Is this world what's important to us? Look, if you will, at chapter 20 of Luke again, verse 34 and 35. I'm just kind of building just a little base for some things I want to talk to you about from the prophets. Chapter 20 of Luke, verse 34 and 35. Jesus said, "The children of this world marry and are given in marriage." That's a lot of what this world is about, isn't it? No matter how bad marriage gets, no matter how much it don't work, yet everybody wants to get back into it, don't they? Everybody wants to get back in. That's the thing that seems to be going on. But Jesus said, think about this. The children of this world marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marrying nor given in marriage. Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now we understand that what he's talking about is the children of the first resurrection. The children that come forth to the resurrection of life. Those that come forth with the opportunity, the privilege, to live forever and ever. God has a plan for a new world. God has promised in His precious Word times of restitution. Therefore, the apostle in the third chapter of Acts admonished people of his day, and I think the same admonishment is good for us. He said, "Repent ye therefore and be converted. Make a change in your life so that your sins can be blotted out." The problem with us is we don't realize what a detriment sin is in our life. We don't realize how that it's destroying. Did you realize that sin was such a dramatic thing that God was so displeased with it that He pronounced death upon the whole of humanity because of sin? Sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Therefore, the apostle said, "Repent you therefore, be converted, that your sin, restitution of all things, the things that God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began." God, from the very beginning, the very failure of man, has realized that He has a better plan. And His plan, let me tell you, it is a tremendous opportunity for us. As Paul Holden was talking about in his opening comments this morning in Sunday school, he has something that's just right there. All we have to do is just grab hold of it. You know, that's what it means when he says, "Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good." That's what it means when he talks about those in Hebrews chapter 11 that died in faith, not having received the promises, but they embraced them, confessing that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And yet they had the promises of God. They wrapped their arms around them and embraced them because they realized that that was their hope, that this world had nothing to offer compared to what God has to offer. So therefore, God's plan for the new earth. Our scripture lesson then, well, the world it is now has a lot of things going on. But the new world that God has planned to come, then He said, "The eyes of the blind will be opened." Then He said, "The ears of the deaf will be unstopped." Then He said, "The lame man will leap as a hart, as a little deer." And He said, "The tongue of the dumb will sing." For in the wilderness, He said, waters will break out, streams in the desert, parched ground will become a pool. And He said, thirsty land will become springs of water. And He also said that a highway would be there. Kind of reminds you a little bit of what Jesus talked about when He talked about straight is the gate that leads to life, and few there be that narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Broad's the gate that leads to destruction. The narrow way, a highway shall be there, and a way, it will be called the way of holiness. The unclean won't pass over it. It'll be for those, the wayfaring men. Fools will not err therein. He says, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon, but it shall not be there, but the redeemed was there. And that beautiful passage of Scripture that I've known since I was just very young in the faith. 11 years old, ransomed of the Lord. I know it because I heard Z.B. quote it from the pulpit so many times. Ransomed of the Lord will return and come to Zion. What a beautiful thought. With songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, they shall obtain joy and gladness and sorrow, and sighing shall flee away. The new world calls for empty hospitals. Hallelujah. The new world calls for physical imperfections to be gone. The new world calls for an earth returned to its Edenic beauty and imperfection. The new world offers a path to God in this new world, over this way of holiness. The new world offers a nature at complete peace with all the inhabitants there. The new world offers the presence of joy and gladness. The new world offers the absence of sorrow and sighing. What more could God offer us? What more could He say to His creation? I have this lined up for you. What more could God offer to you and I in our weakest state in our world today? Look with me, if you have your Bible, in the 126th Psalm. And I know the application could be to the captivity of Zion. That's what it's addressed to. But I also think it could be talking to the captivity, captivated by death and by that whole enemy death that we have to deal with as well. I think the application is very near and very dear. He said, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." David writes about this new world that we're talking to you about and singing to you about. And notice he said, we were like them that dream. It's like a dream. When you talk about the world to come, the new world and the kingdom of God and the new earth, it's like a dream. There's so much there that God has for it. It's like a dream come true, filled with laughter and singing. Because he says, then was our mouth filled with laughter. I want you to travel with me inside Zion, the city of God, for just a moment. And I want you to hear people laugh. I want you to hear people sing. I want you to listen to them sing. I want you to listen to God's people in the kingdom of God, in the city of God, in holy Zion. The Lord hath done great things. Oh, God's people get together. Can you see them look around? Can you see them look around and say, ain't God done some wonderful stuff for us? Ain't He good? Ain't He wonderful? Ain't He great? That's what He's talking about. That's the new world that we're looking for. Filled with laughter and singing. We will be glad, He said. We will be glad in that glorious kingdom of God, in that glorious Zion that God has prepared for us. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, and if you can look at it right in front of you and you make the application in your own life. And when you look back at it, I know you're familiar with it, but when you look back at it, you'll think of how wonderful our God is and what He has in store for us. Isaiah chapter 65. God's talking, people. We ought to be listening. He said, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth." This is God. God saying, "I create new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind." But He said, "Be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy." And God says to us each one today, in the midst of our sorrows, He says, "I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. They shall not build, and they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of the tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. While they're yet speaking, I'll hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust will be the serpent's meat. And they'll not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord." This is God's signature to it. The Lord God says Jerusalem will be a place of rejoicing. Her people will be filled with joy. I'm going to join in the celebration, God said. He will joy amongst His people. There will be an obvious absence of weeping and crying. There will be an absence of unfulfilled expectations. Building, expecting to enjoy the blessing of it for many years ahead. There'd be an absence of unfulfilled expectations. People will build and plant with hope and expectation. Opportunities will be there to enjoy the fruits of labor for a long, long, long time. And there will be communion and contact with God. The world of nature will be at peace with each other. The wolf and the lamb will lie down together. There won't be any violence. There won't be people hurting each other and killing each other. All of that will be gone. This is God's new world. This is what God has planned for each of us. What more could He plan for us? What more could He prepare for us? He continues in chapter 66, beginning with verse 10. He said, "Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all you that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her." And then He makes an interesting analogy. He said that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breast of her consolation, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, "Behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides and dandled upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted in Jerusalem." And when you see this, your heart will rejoice. Your heart will be glad and rejoice and be happy. The analogy is to a mother giving birth. It reminds me of the Scripture in the New Testament where He talks about Jerusalem, which is above, the mother of us all. It reminds us of how children of Jerusalem will join together and will be able to enjoy the blessing of consolation and glory in this new Jerusalem, like a baby dandled upon its mother's knee. We'll enjoy the blessings of peace and comfort. And enjoy the blessings of rejoicing and flourishing. Well, that's our hope. That's our future. Well, we lose a lot of battles. We haven't lost a war. We lose a lot of battles along the way. Lost a battle this week. We haven't lost the war yet. We're not going to lose the war. Not according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures tell us of a very faithful man in the 11th chapter, faithful men in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, verse 13. He says that, talking about a list of people that he'd already listed, and he extends the list later in the chapter. He said of these that they all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them. It is in times such as these, and times that, how many of us have gone through these times? How many of us have walked down these pathways? And it's not any easier. It won't get any easier. It just don't get any easier in our life, does it? Nevertheless, he said of these people at this time, they died in faith. They were persuaded of the faith that they believed in. And they embraced the promises that they had been given, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they had come out, they might have had opportunity to return. Abraham and his children were so focused when they left the Ur of the Chaldees, the land of their nativity. They were so focused on the promises of God that they had no desire to return back into the Ur of Chaldees. They had no desire to go back and to reacquaint themselves and to relive in the Ur. They were so focused in what was ahead, and they looked for the promises that God had given to them. It might even be possible that they fully expected around the next bend to see the country that God had promised, the city that God had promised to them. Came to the end of the way, they hadn't got it yet. Did that deter them? Did they give up? No, they didn't give up at all. They kept on. They were so focused in their lives and in their attention that they decided, this offers something that this world can't, and so therefore I'm going to stick with God all the way. He's been with me this far, and He's not going to leave me at all. They desired a better country, a heavenly, where God was not ashamed to be called their God. Chapter 13, they looked for a city. Chapter 13 and verse 14, it also says that here we have no continuing city, but we're looking for one. We're not looking for one to go to, people. We know that. You know that. You've been taught that for many, many years. We're not looking for a city to go to. We're looking for a city to come. We're looking for... How's that going to happen? I couldn't tell you how it's going to happen. I just know it is, because that's what God says is going to happen. God reminds us and God makes us aware that this is something that we can look forward to. Tremendous promise that He's getting. Let's just look at that for just a minute in the 21st chapter of Revelation. Jesus in this revelation unto John and a revelation to us have to last us. This revelation have to last us until He returns. And He says, chapter 21 of Revelation, in verse 1, John said, I saw a new heaven. Sounds almost like Isaiah, doesn't it? Where God spoke. Well, John said, I had opportunity in vision to see that new heaven and that new earth. Where for the first heaven and the first earth, he said, were passed away. And there was no more sea. And he said, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. He said, he didn't say I went to heaven to see it. He said, I saw the holy city coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And he said, I heard a great voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And He will dwell with them. Isn't that what Isaiah said? It's exactly what God said in Isaiah. And God, He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Isn't that wonderful promise? And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Happy day. Wonderful opportunity. When God wipes away tears from the eyes of people, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Right, for these words are faithful and true. And they are still faithful and true. They are still words to bring comfort and assistance in our daily living, to bring consolation, to make us look for Jerusalem, a place for rejoicing, to make us look for Jerusalem, a joy, and her people of joy, to see God join in the celebration, and to see an absence of weeping and an absence of crying, to see an absence of unfulfilled expectation, to look on the faces of people who are filled with joy and gladness, sorrow and sighing, flee away. He continues in this same chapter, verse 22, and he said, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. The Lamb is the light thereof, and the nations of them which are saved. That's where we come in as Gentiles. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. The kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. What kings and why? We shall reign as kings with the Lord Jesus. And the true kings want to have opportunity to reign in Jerusalem, in New Jerusalem. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there won't be any night there. They'll bring the glory and honor of the nations in it. There shall no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie. But here's the catch. There's a catch to it. But they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now that's a question, isn't it? Right away. Is my name written there? Am I a part of that group? When John saw this vision into the future, when Jesus enabled John to see this vision into the future, and when he saw these people influenced by the joy of the Lord, when he saw God as God joined in the celebration. Did he see me there? Did he see you there? God has a tremendous plan. No, he didn't see any hospitals, people sick. No, he didn't see any physical imperfections. He saw an earth return to its Edenic beauty and perfection. He saw nature finally at peace. Nobody was hurting. Nobody was killing. Nobody was doing violence of any kind to anybody else. He saw a time of peace. And so in chapter 22, the first five verses, he said, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life." If you listen, you can hear the water trickle down. If you listen just a little bit, and if you listen closely, you might hear the footsteps of some of those that we have planted in the silence of death walking on the shore. Hallelujah. If you listen close, you'll hear it and you'll see it. Don't let go of it. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life. Which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing, the attendance of the nations. There'll be no more curse. God cursed the ground for man's sake. No, I don't do that anymore. God said that's going to be gone. Be lifted. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And His servants shall serve Him. And they'll see His face. And His name shall be in their forehead. And there'll be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Forever and ever. I want to be there. A lot of people, I want to take their hand. I want to take your hand too, at some point in time. Let's get ready. The day is at hand. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that these scattered thoughts from Your Word might find a lodging in each of our hearts. That we might realize the wonderful promises that You've made to us, for us, about us, for our future. Pray that You'd give us the strength and the courage to say no to what we need to say no to, yes to what we need to say yes to. Help us to be the kind of people that can have their name in the book of life. The kind of people that can walk in the way of holiness. The way that shall be there. And help us each one to be a part of the group that says, when the ransom of the Lord return and come to Zion, songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. Help us to be amongst the group that obtain joy and gladness when sorrow and sighing flees away. Give us the grace and the strength, we pray, and ask humbly, in Jesus' precious name, amen.